Church family, so good to be opening our Bibles together, studying God's Word, studying the truth of God's Word. In Ephesians 6, in our exposition through this marvelous account, follow with me as I read Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10. Here is the Word of the living God. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." Let me remind you of what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, when Paul said that we don't want to be taken advantage of by Satan, for we are not ignorant of Satan's schemes. Father, we come to a most sobering topic tonight. And that is the topic of knowing our enemy, Satan. The vicious hatred of Satan and all of his devils toward you, O God, toward your word, toward the church, toward saints, toward these children who are taught the word. Satan is cunning, he is crafty, he is corrupt. And we glory in Christ that our great enemy is condemned. He's defeated. We thank you for this truth in the Bible, and we do not want to be ignorant of his schemes. So teach us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Christian, you are in war. You're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. You've been born again by the Spirit of Christ. You've been elected by God Almighty. You are on the front lines. You're hated. You're despised. You are detested. You are abhorred. You have an enemy. You have an adversary. You have an accuser. You have a foe. Christian, you cannot not be in this battle. You must wage war. You cannot retreat. You cannot cower. You cannot run away. You cannot hide. You must stand up and fight. Today comes with weeks of study in preparing for the armor of God, which we'll get to next week. But you need to know why to put on the armor. You have an enemy, and my goal tonight is to give you more of a Bible study. It's more of a Bible study than it is a sermon, although I'm a preacher, so I'm going to get us preaching in throughout. But I want to give you more of a Bible study. In fact, I want to give you a systematic theological Bible study on your enemy, Satan. I want to give you a Satanology tonight. I'm not going to expositionally preach through a paragraph. We'll get to that next week. What I want to do tonight is I want to teach you about your enemy. It's like when I played hockey and we would watch videos from time to time of our opponents, so that we would understand the opponent and their strategies. It's like when I read about Jake Allen, the backup goalie for the St. Louis Blues, when they won the Stanley Cup last year. He would watch the other team so carefully, and he would help the Blues by helping them understand their opponent. Watch out for that player because he does this. Watch out for the goalie because he's weak there. Watch out for that offenseman because he shoots there. Know your enemy. Your enemy is full of hate. He knows you and he hates you. He wants to devour you, and he wants to destroy you, defile you, distract you, defame you, and discourage you. He wants you to be utterly useless for God. He wants you to take your eyes off of Jesus. He wants you to be so distracted with the things of this world. He wants you to be fixated on the news. He wants you to be fixated on earthly fears and on things here, on life, money, duties, tasks, services, and appointments, so that you are derailed and distracted from Jesus Christ. Next week, I'm going to teach you Ephesians 6 about being strong in the Lord, about being armed for battle, and being aware of your enemy. That's my outline for next week. Being strong in the Lord, being armed with the armor of God, and being aware of your enemy. I kind of want to do that in reverse. I want to give you your enemy tonight. And there's so much that I want to share with you. We're going to spend the whole sermon talking about Satan. Hang with me. It's hard. But I promise you, there will be good news as we go through, and especially at the end as well. But you have in your Bible open to Ephesians chapter 6. And what I want to do is I want to initially just kind of give you some observations of the armor of God. Because what I want to do is I want to show you how important it is for you to know your enemy. This is the war of all wars. I want you to observe Ephesians 6, 10 to 20 with me. Just initial observations of the text. Number one, Ephesians 6 comes after Ephesians 1 to 3. The power of God is at work to save you and to sanctify you and to secure you. Never forget that. If Ephesians 1 to 3 is true of you, that you're saved, that you're sanctified, that you are secure, never forget that you now deal with a defeated foe. A second observation, Ephesians 6 commands the church, plural, in the very first command in verse 10, to be strong. It's not singular, it's plural. What does that mean? You can't do it without the church. You can't. Just like an individual soldier is going to be wounded if he goes to the battle line against a host of enemies, so it is an individual professing Christian without the church is dead meat. We are called to be strong. It's in the plural. We do it together as a church with the church. Number three, a third observation. Ephesians 6 commands us to be strong in the Lord. And to be strong in His strength. Notice this. Don't be strong in yourself, but be strong in the Savior. So, Christian, observation. You always have a bottomless well of divine strength available to you. You've got victorious strength. You've got resurrection strength. You've got world-creating strength. You've got divine strength available to you. Number four, Ephesians 6 reminds us that your great problem in life, your great war, is not physical. It's spiritual. It's not seen, it's unseen. It's not fleshly, but it's invisible. Ephesians chapter 6, number 5 here, Ephesians 6 calls us to be armed with Scripture through and through. I can't wait to get into this in coming weeks with you. But all the language of all the pieces of armor are using language and quoting from the Old Testament. Isaiah predominantly. We are called to be armed with Scripture and to put on the armor of God, which means fundamentally and primarily that we know our Bibles so well. Number six, Ephesians chapter 6 uses the image of a Roman soldier who is armed, he is prepared, and he is fitted for battle, but the battle is life or death. The image of a Roman soldier. Number seven, as we just make observations of Ephesians 6 as we get here in coming weeks. Number seven, Ephesians 6 calls us to be both on the defensive and on the offensive. It's not enough to just sort of take a step back and hide and just be a defensive. We can't just go on the offensive only. We must have both. Number 8, Ephesians 6 describes our enemy. You see in verse 11, we see we are to put on the full armor of God to stand firm against the schemes, the methods of the devil. Why? In verse 12, because we wage war against spiritual forces of wickedness. And again in verse 16, that Satan throws flaming arrows at you. This is your enemy. Number 9, Ephesians 6 confirms that you are not fighting this battle to gain a victory. You're not fighting the battle to gain the victory, but you're fighting the battle because you have the victory in Christ. That's why verse 10 says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And then in verse 17, we are to take the helmet, which is salvation. And then finally, number 10, Ephesians 6 charges us 3 different times to stand firm. You might say, why all of this? Jeff, why? Why is it that important? What is the big deal? The big deal is you have an enemy. And your enemy is more powerful than you are in and of yourself. He's much smarter than you are in and of yourself. He knows the Bible much better than you and I do. And as a shepherd, I say with Paul when he wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 3:8, now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. That's the heart of a shepherd. Beloved congregation, stand firm in the Lord. What I want to do tonight with that as an introduction, I want to help you as you journey to the celestial city. You get the allusion there, right? You're journeying to the celestial city. I want to help you as a Christian on that journey so that you will be aware of the devil. You'll be on guard against his schemes. Remember, 2 Corinthians 2:11, we are not ignorant of his schemes. For that reason, I want to give you 10 warnings tonight. 10 warnings. 10 warnings. 10 guards. I have to go through them quickly and I have to fly. So if you don't get all of it, if you don't jot down all the scriptures, if you don't get all the subpoints, you can go back and listen. It'll be posted tomorrow morning. But I want to give you 10 warnings against the schemes of the devil. Number 1, Christian. You're in a war and you must stand. The first warning, the first safeguard for us is, Christian, you're in war and you must stand. And we see it 3 times in our text in verse 11. You are to stand firm. We see it at the end of verse 13. You are to stand firm. In verse 14, you are to stand firm. It is a command from God to you, to me, to us. To stand. Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 16:13. Stand firm in the faith. In Philippians 4:1, stand firm in the Lord. In 1 Peter 5:12, stand firm in the grace of God. In 1 Corinthians 15:1, stand firm in the gospel that you have heard, by which you have believed and are saved. Christian, 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 you have one basic position, and that basic position is to stand. It is a military expression. It's an order that was given by the officer to the soldier under his command. You need to go to the front line and you need to stand. Paul Bain, a Puritan, was commenting on this. And he said, a soldier who's standing orderly to fight, he does not run forth hastily to his own death, but nor does he run away by being a coward. He's not beaten down by violence. He cannot surrender. He cannot retreat in the face of Satan's attacks. That is not a tactical option. He cannot yield, only resolute resistance. If I might be so bold and so blunt at the very outset to remind you, church congregation, you and I are called to stand, and that must be maintained regardless of the cost. Even if it means shedding your blood. It could mean mocking, or it could mean martyrdom. It could mean that somebody is speaking about you behind your back in the family or at work or somewhere else, or it might mean that you lay down your life for Christ, but you must stand. Why? Why must you stand? Number one, the devil's a coward. The devil's a coward. He's like the school bully who appears to be brave only because he picks on those who are smaller and weaker than himself. He's a coward. Number two, the devil is persistent. He's persistent. His warfare will remain for all of your life. He will attack you until the day God takes you to glory. Number three, the devil is crafty. He's crafty. He's going to retreat for a while until you forget about him. And then you get distracted and you let your guard down, and then he'll shoot his fiery arrows at you again when you least expect it. Number four, the devil is defeated. He's going to come after you in vehement anger with ridiculing pride, but he is, and he knows he is, a defeated foe. He has been crushed at Calvary by Christ. The first warning and safeguard, church congregation, number one, Christian, you're in war and you must stand. Number two, Christian, you must know that Satan is powerful. You must know that Satan is powerful. Satan is powerful. He is a creature. And hear this. Let me just simply clarify. Satan is an angel. He's a fallen angel. He's a bad angel. But he is eminently powerful. He is supremely powerful. Luke 11:21 says, by the words of Jesus, the devil is a strong man. Only Jesus Christ is able to destroy and disarm and destroy him. He's called a roaring lion in 1 Peter 5. In 1 John 3:8, he's been sinning from the beginning. In John 8:44, he is a murderer from the beginning. In Luke 13:16, Satan has the power to bind and harm a woman, even for 18 long years that Jesus then healed. In Revelation 12:9, Satan is called the dragon who deceives the whole world. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, Satan is witty and he has many schemes. In 1 Thessalonians 2:18, Satan hinders the spread of the gospel. He hinders missionary work. In 1 John 5:19, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. William Perkins, the Puritan, believed that the devil's power is significantly increased by his own fall out of heaven. Jesus said in Luke 10:18, I saw Satan falling out of heaven like lightning. The Puritans would teach that since the time that Satan fell out of heaven, listen to this, since that time, his power has actually grown stronger. Why? Because his power is energized by the malice and the hatred that he bears toward humanity and especially toward Jesus Christ. And what makes Satan so powerful is Satan doesn't work alone. He has innumerable devils, demons, fallen angels at his command, ready to do his cunning, his deceptive, his destructive ploys. We live in sort of this society with the rise of the Pentecostal charismatic movement, where there's a lot of talk about using force or intellectual commands to try to bind or rebuke Satan. All of that is stupid. It's foolish. It's foolish to undertake any superstition, to think that the devil is frightened off by our various ritual actions. Or that the devil is bound by our relics, or a crucifix, or holy water, or an incantation, or a little dialogue, or a verbal rebuke, like that will scare the spiritual dragon. they are utterly useless, vain, baseless, worthless, and powerless. There is no way, church congregation, that you or I or any person could ever control the devil. Through some incantation or ceremony or rite or ritual. Rather, we are never told to rebuke or bind the devil. We're called to go to God in prayer. A third warning and safeguard, church congregation. You must understand, third, the complexity and the multiplicity of these enemies. They are complex and they are manifold. There's a lot of them. There is one dragon. He's the chief accuser. He's the chief commander, and he has innumerable minions or devils at his power. The devils are many. One Puritan, John Downing, was writing on this, and he said, the devils are virtually numberless. We don't have one enemy. The devils are a great multitude. They are enough to torment the whole earth. What makes these demons and devils so dangerous is they fly swiftly and quickly from one place to the next to do harm. They are Satan's troops that haunt and watch every human being that is born. In Mark 5 and verse 9, we read about a man. He called himself Legion. That means 5,000. Because there were 5,000 demons that inhabited one man from Gerasene. Mary Magdalene, according to Luke 8, Jesus would later cast out demons. She had 7 demons in her that Jesus cast out. Satan is complex, and there are a great manifold number of these enemies. Satan is like a disbanded army. He's demobilized, he's scattered, he's dispersed, he's diverse, he's destructive. And it's no wonder, Christian, that you and I find a difficult road to heaven, because you have many devils and many demons who want to do you harm. Especially all humanity. Especially believers who travel on the road to the celestial city of heaven. Understand the complexity and the multiplicity of these numberless devils that hate us. Number four, I want to give you this. Christian, number four, Christian, understand the limitations of Satan. I want you to understand the limitations of Satan. Satan is powerful in his abilities and in his works. Yes, Satan can move and he can influence the material world. Remember this, right? Like Pharaoh's magicians who performed miracles. Like the future Antichrist in the book of Revelation, or the false prophet who will perform many miracles and deceive the whole world. Satan is powerful, but he's limited. Satan cannot create, but he can only work with and within existing creation. We all need to be reminded, boys and girls, hear this, Satan is no match for God. They're not in a tug of war match. Sometimes God is winning, sometimes Satan is winning. Satan is not God's equal. Satan is opposed to God, but he's not equal to God. Satan is powerful, but he's not all powerful. Satan is wise, but he's not all wise. Satan is knowledgeable, but he's not omniscient. Satan is present quickly, but he's not everywhere present. We see the limitation of Satan in Ephesians 1, which we read about a number of months ago. When Jesus, when he was raised from the dead, he has been seated at the right hand in the heavenly places. I love Ephesians 1:21. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Jesus is Lord over Satan. Satan is powerful, but he's still on God's chain. Satan is a creature. His power is a created power, and therefore it is limited within the bounds of a creature. Satan cannot do anything above, Satan cannot do anything against that course which God has ordained for all of his creatures. Satan has not 1 ounce of freedom outside of the plan of God. Satan's power is great, but it's not infinite. It is protected and curbed by God's providence. Satan works to accomplish evil. But in the amazing, astounding wisdom of God, all of those works and intentions by Satan and all of his devils actually work to fulfill the sovereign plan of God that has been decreed already. Amazing. Let me give you another safeguard, another warning. Number four, Christian, I want you to comprehend the danger of the devil. I just showed you that the power of the devil is limited. That's good news. But let me give you the sobering reality. Number four, comprehend the danger of the devil. Satan can affect the natural world. He can affect physical creation. He can even affect our feelings and our sensibilities by bringing and inflicting illness and great harm. But notice this, Satan's target is always the souls of men. Whenever Satan does something to the physical world or to a body, it is ultimately for the soul's harm. That is Satan's intention. What's so remarkable about this and what I've been learning in my reading is Satan is the perfect copycat of God. Satan is the imitator of God. Satan just wants to harm people's bodies so that he can get to and destroy their souls. God provides for the body, and certainly God does provide for the soul as well. What Satan wants is to slay you and to spit you up, body and soul, to suffer in hell together with him. Jesus is humble. The devil is cruel. Satan knows that your body and your soul are deeply connected. This is like biblical counseling 101, right? The human person is made up of two parts, body and soul, physical and immaterial. That which is seen and that which is unseen, the body and the spirit, soul. Satan knows that. He knows that your body and he knows that your soul are deeply connected. He knows that if he can bring distress to your physical body, he can also bring great distress to your soul. He knows that. For example, the Puritans talked about this in the example of lack of sleep. We've all been there. You ever tried to go to sleep? And you can't. You wake up early and you can't go back to sleep. You have one of those nights where you just wake up all throughout the evening. And often we complain. We grumble. We murmur. And then because of that physical, then that causes our soul to break out into spiritual thinking, which is the very goal of the devil's plots. Satan, as a spirit being, as a fallen angel, he has access to the human soul of the unbeliever only. Satan has power over human beings as lower, less powerful creatures. Satan can harm. Satan can control. Satan can influence. Satan can guide. Satan can direct. And Satan can possess people. Consider Satan by his fall has power even to get in and within the human soul of the unbeliever. Classic example is Judas Iscariot. In Luke 22 and verse 3, the Bible says that Satan entered into Judas. So Satan imitates wickedly what God does righteously. God works effectually in the saints, in their souls, so it is that Satan also works effectually in sinners. Remember the account in Acts chapter 5 of Ananias and Sapphira in the early church. They lied about how much money they gave. They were both killed on the spot because of their lies. What did Peter the apostle say? Satan has filled the heart of Ananias to lie. Remember, the Spirit enlightens, but the devil blinds. The Holy Spirit fills the Christian and comes with love, and he is the comforter. But the devil, Satan, is a spiritual molester. Because John 10 verse 10 says, he's the thief who comes to kill and destroy that which does not belong to him. We're talking about the danger of the devil. Who does he come after? Who does Satan come after? I want you to hear that those who are in Satan's power are only unbelievers. Those who are in Satan's power are only unbelievers. Revelation 20 verse 10 tells us that the devil deceived unbelievers, and he and they were thrown into the lake of fire. In John 13, 27, we read again that Satan entered into Judas. Satan has power over unbelievers. But that's his power. Listen carefully. Who are the main objects of his hot anger? The main objects of Satan's hot anger and wrath are only the believers, primarily the believers. And if God were to leave me, and if God were to leave you alone, we would be no match for the devil. He would deceive us, he would destroy us, and he would spit us up and spit us out. Job 1 verse 6, Satan accused Job before the Lord by saying, God, he only worships you because you give him so much. In Luke 22, 31, Satan has demanded to have Peter sifted like wheat. But praise God that even though Satan is dangerous, we have a mighty intercessor, a praying Savior, because Jesus said to Peter, I have prayed for you. Praise the Lord for that praying Savior that we have. That leads us to number six. This is probably my longest point and warning. Number six, Christian, I want you to learn about the empire of darkness. The empire of darkness. Because when we come to Ephesians 6:12 next week, we are going to read that our battle is against the worldly forces of darkness. Jesus said in John 16, 11 that Satan is the ruler of this world. In Revelation 9, 11, Satan is called the king of the bottomless pit. In Luke 11, 18, Satan has a kingdom that stands. In Revelation 20, Satan will deceive the whole world, all the nations, and gather them for one last battle, Gog and Magog, against the Lord before the end. In Mark 4:15, Satan and his minions actively work to take away, snatch out the seed of the word that is sown. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, Satan is called the god of this world. In Hebrews 2:14, he's described as Satan who holds the power of death. I want to show you the empire, the kingdom of darkness. It's like the world, the empire of darkness, is a temporary stage. And the devil is the mock king who plays his part. But when Jesus comes again, Revelation 19, Jesus will take down the scaffolding. The play will be over. The devil's mock crown will be removed. And the devil's own sword will break over his own head. And he will be dashed off to destruction and cast into the fiery hell, which Jesus said is prepared for the devil and his angels. Satan has an empire. He's a powerful ruler. He's called the god of this world. The whole world, John says, lies in the power and the lap of the evil one. He holds the power of death. He is the ruler of this world. He's the king of the bottomless pit. Amazingly, in Matthew 8, verse 29, all the devils, all the demons are aware of their time limitation. They know they've got an empire, but they know their empire is limited. That's why the demons will say to Jesus, "Have you come to torment us before the time?" That is the time that they will be cast to hell. John Downing, the Puritan, drew this point out when he said, "The time limitation of Satan and all of his demons, it spurs the devil on in his desperate and in his audacious attacks against God and against God's people. He knows his time is limited." And the Bible says that. His time is short, so his temper is hot. Revelation 12:12 says, "Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because the devil knows he has only a short time." In Revelation 12:12, the Greek word for time means season. The devil is hot with anger. He's audacious in his attacks. He's bold in his wrath because he knows he has only a short season before he will be cast to his own eternal hellfire. Right now, currently, presently, Satan has access to heaven. He has access to heaven to accuse you and to accuse me. Zechariah 3 tells us this account of Satan accusing Joshua the high priest before the Lord. But praise be to God, as we sang earlier, before the throne of God above, I have a great high priest. John 10:28, Jesus said, "No one can snatch a believer out of Christ's hand." In John 10:29, "No one can snatch you out of the Father's hand." But I want you to know this: the kingdom of Satan is a kingdom of hate. It's a kingdom of violence. It's a kingdom of ignorance. Satan pursues and he hates and he persecutes, listen carefully, the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. He hates the nation of Israel. Revelation 12:13 talks about that. Satan the dragon will also show himself to be enraged by making war with the saints. Revelation 12:17. Here's what a saint is defined as. Number one, you keep the commandments of God. And number two, you hold on to the witness of Jesus. You obey God and you cling to the witness of Jesus. If that's you, Satan hates you. Those whom the devil rules over in his kingdom are in the darkness. It is an empire of darkness, but the Puritans fleshed it out in two ways, and I want to do that with you. Number one, they are in the kingdom of darkness first because they live in the darkness, they love the darkness, and they love their sin. They don't love God. He is light. They love their sin. But then the Puritans flesh this out so much. Second of all, the kingdom of darkness is also described as darkness by way of, listen carefully, ignorance. Why are there so many churches in our world and in our land and in our city who have the name church, but they don't preach the truth? Satan loves that. Why are there so many that claim to be Bible-believing churches, but they don't warn of hell? They don't call for repentance. They don't call for holiness. They don't exercise church discipline because of the darkness of ignorance. Satan has an empire of darkness. It is darkness in terms of ignorance because, as William Gurnall, the Puritan, said, ignorance enslaves a soul to Satan. Let me say it again. Ignorance enslaves a soul to Satan. Puritans would say ignorance is the very foundation of the devil's empire. Listen to what the Bible says. You used to live in your former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. 1 Peter 1:14. Without thorough teaching of biblical truth, people have uninformed minds and they have darkened consciences. Without the preaching of the Word of God, people are uninformed and they are darkened and they are ignorant. Can I just give a little footnote? That's why we are so committed to the preaching of the Bible around here. That's why we are so committed to biblical evangelism. Not sitting and saying, but getting up and going. Going and telling. Why? Because people are ignorant. And they're lying in the power of the evil one. And they don't know it. And me, by just loving someone and giving them a meal, does not share Jesus with them. That's a good thing to do. It's nice and moral. But what I must do is I must warn them and verbally give the gospel to them. That's why we preach. That's why we teach. That's why we teach on hermeneutics in the 4 o'clock hour. That's why we have a thorough 14-page what we teach doctrine statement. It's why we preach expositionally through books of the Bible. It's why we talk about the meaning of the text, which is singular. That's why we hold each other to holiness. That's why we love each other. Why? Because ignorance is the foundation of the devil's kingdom. The person who is ignorant of spiritual truth and ignorant of God is undone. He's in great danger. And that person who is ignorant is walking a tightrope over hell. Sinners are excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Because of the hardness of their heart, Ephesians 4:18. You've read Pilgrim's Progress. You know John Bunyan wrote that. Yesterday I took my children before bedtime, all five of them, and I had them sit on the couch. And I've done this a number of times recently. We've read through Pilgrim's Progress, but recently I've turned to the last page. You know that one of the main characters in Pilgrim's Progress is the man, ignorance. Ignorance travels. So he thinks toward the heavenly city. He's blissfully ignorant and unaware of his own doom of being cast into hell, even up to the very moment. It's an awful picture. He trusts the affirmations of his own heart that he's good, and thereby believing the lie of the devil. But arriving across the river when he died, without the certificate. What's the certificate? Faith in Jesus Christ. Without that certificate, he is knocking on the door, wanting to enter, and he is then cast into hell. It's hard to imagine that somebody could come so close to heaven and yet not be saved. He's the very epitome of someone who was ignorant. Listen, Satan's kingdom loves ignorance. God's kingdom loves truth. Never forget that. That's why we not only must evangelize the out-and-out pagans, but oftentimes there are many professing Christians in our day who think that they are fine with God, but they are just like ignorant. Who did not know their danger. May it be, church congregation, that we would love truth. Ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is not good. That is the foundation of the empire of darkness. Number 7 in our outline, let me just give you a couple of more. Number 7, Christian, consider the dark depravity of these devilish enemies. If I could sort of go down with you into the pit of hell for a little bit, let's consider the dark depravity of these enemies. Satan and his demons are dirty. They're filthy. They're poisonous snakes. They love to kiss you, but then they want to drag sinners to hell. They are like a boa constrictor. They're like the python who wraps itself around the body and then it slowly squeezes the victim until it suffocates. Satan and its demons rejoice to kill. These minions, these devils, are depraved beyond description. They are inconceivably wicked. God is all good. Satan is all bad. Satan's rebellion is therefore all the more despicable because of the height of the position of glory that Satan had when he was created. Genesis 1:31, all that God made, he saw, and it was very good. Satan, he was called Lucifer. He was a good angel at that point. But at some point before Genesis 3:1, he fell from heaven. Every advantage was his. He was the favorite, the chief, the best of all the angels of heaven. And we read from Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 that Satan wanted to snatch God's crown. It paints the devil blacker than a tormenting darkness that could be felt. Because Lucifer said this in Isaiah 14, I will make myself like the Most High. In Ezekiel 28, he said that I want to be like God. And so God cast Satan as a profane abomination out of heaven. 2 Corinthians 2:11, Satan is a schemer. 1 Timothy 3:7, dealing with the qualifications of an elder, Satan loves to snare and trap people in pride. Zechariah 3:1, Satan accuses God's people. Genesis 3, he outright denies and twists God's word. In Luke 22, he wants to sift and grind and pulverize and crush the saints. In 2 Corinthians 6:15, Satan has no share and no part with Jesus Christ. The spiritual nature of the devils is unchangeably and untiringly fixed upon evil. This entanglement and this engagement in wickedness is beyond description. Puritan William Googe said the devil is willing and he looks forward to do evil. Puritan Richard Baxter says that the devil delights to do mischief, and he loves to lie, and he loves to deceive men. Not only does Satan delight in evil, he's possessed by malice. He's possessed by badness. The devil is like a deranged foe who just wants to see souls damned. It's almost like a pathological fury. It's like a demented rage. It's like a crazy killer. He's a monstrous murdering maniac. William Gurnall said the attacking of the devil toward the saints is like a mad dog that attacks the sheep in a flock. The dog doesn't kill the sheep to eat them. He just kills them simply to kill them for the fun of it. And so it is with Satan. Puritan Thomas Watson said, Satan is swelled with the poison of malice. If there is anything that Satan delights in, it is the ruin of souls. But there's a lot of them. What unifies them together? Satan, the demons, all of these minions, all of these angelic armies of evil, there is unity of purpose, but there is, get this, there's no love amongst the devils at all. Remember James chapter 3, when James is talking about the wisdom from above and the wisdom that comes from below. Worldly wisdom is demonic, it is earthly, and full of disorder. Isaiah 48:22, there is no peace for the wicked. Isaiah 57:21, there is no peace for the wicked. Jeremiah over and over says, people are saying, peace, peace. But there is no peace. Number 7, in your outline, Christian, consider the dark depravity of those devils. Let me give you a couple more. Number 8, Christian, I want you to know God's sovereignty over the devil. I want you to know God's sovereignty over the devil. I want to speak biblical truth here. Biblical reformed theology. Hell is not run by Satan. Hell is controlled by God. Satan does not rule hell, God does. Demons know God, and they know the vastness of God's power. The demons know that Jesus has disarmed the rulers and the authorities, Colossians 2:15. Jesus is at the right hand of God after all angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him, 1 Peter 3:22. Jesus sits at God's right hand, I love this, until all of his enemies be made a footstool for his feet, Hebrews 1:13. Jesus died and was raised, and he is now far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, Ephesians 1:21. So let's just say it like this. The devil is God's devil. He is God's slave. Satan is powerful, but Satan is on God's chain. Amazingly, God, remember Job 1 and 2? Satan didn't initiate that. God did. Hey, Satan, have you considered my servant Job? God is sovereign. God often uses Satan to test his own people, like Job. Like Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. Satan is still in God's hand. God still has Satan on a leash. Psalm 103:19 says that the Lord has established his throne in the heavens and God's sovereignty rules over all. The devil is not only God's slave, but Satan and his whole council are a pack of fools before God. Ironically and amazingly, the devils, with all of their wicked schemes, they actually end up serving purposes opposite to what they actually intend. These devils are actually serving as tools for the building up of God's people because God always remains in control. God's plans cannot be thwarted. Can there be trials? Yes. Can they be hard? Yes. Can they be painful? Yes. Can they be lifelong? Yes. But we can say with Revelation 19:6, hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. The sovereignty of God over the devil is true. Number nine, just two more. Number nine, Christian, be alert to the devices, the tactics of Satan. Be alert to the tactics of Satan. Puritan Thomas Brooks would say, Satan loves to show his cunning methods by presenting the bait before your eyes, but hiding the hook. Matthew 4 and Luke 4 are just three crafty tactics of Satan. He even quoted the Bible from Psalm 91. He even left a phrase out of his quotation and he took the text out of context. Satan is like the immoral woman in Proverbs who looks so attractive on the outside, so cute, but her house is the highway to hell. As I was reading these last months about the tactics and devices of Satan, let me just give you some of the main tactics of Satan. If you want to write, write quickly. If not, come back to it. Number one, Satan loves to lead people to sin from smaller sins to the greater sins. He doesn't tell you to wake up tomorrow and commit adultery and commit murder. a smaller, lesser sin will give way to a little bigger sin. Will give way to a little bigger sin. Satan loves that. A second tactic of Satan. The devil persistently urges people to a particular sin because he's brilliant. He's been studying humanity for thousands of years. He knows where we're weak. He knows where you're weak. And he loves to urge you to a particular sin. And he'll press it. And he'll press it. And he'll press it until you succumb. Or number three, Satan loves to strategically retreat, to back off for a while, to kind of lure you into a state of complacency, a state of prayerlessness, a state of comfort, so then when you least expect it, he comes at you with his temptations again. Number four, Satan loves to clothe evil with false appearances. Satan loves to paint sin with the colors of fun. It's fun. Everybody's doing it. Look at what we see in our society, in our culture. Many people are doing it. It's fun. It's a tactic of Satan. Number five, fallen angels love to exalt new ideas. They love to exalt revelations, visions, experiences, feelings, while at the same time, don't miss this, putting down the Bible and the ministers of the gospel. He wants people to believe their feelings and their emotions and their visions and their dreams and downplay the Bible. Number six, the demons love to surprise and shock people with temptations to make them think that they are the only ones that could ever fall into that sin. No one else can relate to you. No one else has done what you've done. Number seven, Satan loves to attack the conscience. He loves to come after you with false reasoning, twisting scripture. God can't forgive you. You've sinned one too many times. Look at how wicked you are. Who are you to go to worship tonight? Who are you to sing? Who are you to read your Bible? Who are you to share the gospel? How are you? What a hypocrite you are. And on Satan's temptations go. Number eight, the tempter loves to tell you that you can easily and quickly repent after a sin. I can give in. And then I can repent. And Satan loves to tell you, it's okay, you can quickly repent right when you're done sinning. Number nine, Satan loves to show you a God who is all grace and only mercy. Isn't your God only a God of love? Of course he'll forgive you. We're under grace. In summary, church congregation, Satan is brilliant, he's experienced, he's hardworking, he's ruler, he is tempting, he is tireless, he is knowledgeable, he is cunning, and he knows us. But just very briefly, let me give you number 10. What does Satan really want? Here's the 10th warning and safeguard. Christian, you need to realize what Satan really wants. What does he want? What is he after? Why the spiritual battle? Why are we going to learn about the armor of God and how we ought to stand? What does Satan want? Answer. Satan lost the beauty of holiness. It once shone so gloriously on his pure angelic nature that God created. And now Satan is like the perfect ultimate apostate. Full of devilish malice and hatred, he will work tirelessly to ruin that in you which he himself lost. What does that mean? Satan wants to destroy your holiness. He wants to destroy your holiness. He wants, in so doing, to dishonor Christ. Satan lost his beauty, and so he wants to destroy the beauty of holiness in all Christians. What a sobering lesson. What an enemy we have. Very briefly, Christian, draw near to Jesus Christ. draw near to Christ, but let me tell you, as you do that, you need to expect the devil to be busy at work. I'm going to get to this more in coming weeks. Number two, Christian, you overcome Satan on your knees in desperate prayer. Number three, your chief weapon in resisting the devil is your Bible. Know it, memorize it, believe it, speak it. Number four, if I might word it like this, beware of laziness. Laziness is the devil's playground. Because the Puritans would say, when you're lazy, you're tempting Satan to tempt you. Beware of laziness. Number five, be on guard, because your enemy, he knows he can't destroy your soul. He knows that. He knows that you're safe in the hands of God. He knows that. But if he can defile you, if he can discourage you, if he can distract you, he'll be happy. And finally here, look to Jesus. Cry out to Jesus. Hide in the blood of Jesus Christ for protection. Maybe there's somebody here that this is like, man, you know, I'm not following Christ, and this is kind of a really, really bold adversary. Maybe you're here tonight in this place and you're hearing about the adversary. Let me call you. Let me call you to understand that you are no match for the devil. He could destroy you in a moment. Run to Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, for the protection of your soul, for the joy in the next life and in this life. Run to Jesus. Christian, you remember in Romans chapter 8, what can separate us from the love of God? Is there anything that can separate us from the love of God? Paul said, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present or things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. That includes Satan. That includes the demons. Nothing is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Remember what we read just a couple of months ago in Ephesians chapter, a year ago in Ephesians chapter 2, that you have been raised up with Christ and you've been seated with Him in the heavenly places. You're safe. You're protected with Jesus. An amazing verse at the end of 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5:18, the one who is born of God is kept by Christ. I love this. And the evil one does not touch him. 1 John 5:18. What a promise. What a hope. Christian, do you hear that? Do you hear the protection you have in Christ? Keith and Kristen Getty have written a hymn on spiritual warfare. We're going to sing it next week. It's called, O Church, Arise. The first verse is this. O Church, arise and put your armor on. Hear the call of Christ, our captain. For now the weak can say that they are strong in the strength that God has given. With the shield of faith and a belt of truth, we'll stand against the devil's lies. An army bold, whose battle cry is love, reaching out to those in darkness. Christian, I want you to hear this verse, and with this, I'll be done. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3, the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and he will protect you from the evil one. Never forget that. Great God, we thank you that you protect us, your sheep. We thank you that though Satan should buffet and fight us and wage war against us, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance be mine, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and he has shed his own blood for my soul. We praise you, Lord Jesus, that you have defeated and conquered and crushed Satan at Calvary. We look forward to the day when the God of peace will soon crush Satan under our feet. We give you praise and we give you thanks. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.